Well, we would say amen to that for sure. It's not just blessing, but it's also salvation in addition. Blessing, the blessing of salvation. And of course, blessing, just knowing that we're giving God the honor and the glory that He deserves. And I appreciate all those hymns, wonderful hymns that were given out this morning. Great testimonies, hymns of testimony. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning as we turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. So please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. By now, you should have gotten to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And as I mentioned before, we heard some wonderful hymns that are gospel testimony. And I'd like to read with you from verses 12 through 17, the testimony of the great Apostle Paul. This is one of six of his testimonies in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And that concludes that reading. And of course, it finishes up with a prayer, doesn't it? It's really a prayer that Christ would get all the honor and all the glory. And Paul says, as he finishes here, to him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a wonderful prayer in the midst of all these things. And that's a wonderful study in itself, the prayers of the Apostle Paul. If you read through those various prayers in the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians and here, and you start dissecting the verses that are and words are part of that verse, what a blessing it is. What an encouragement it is to see the Apostle Paul deflecting all the honor and glory to the God of heaven, the one who loves us, the Lord Jesus, who loves us and gave himself for us. And so the prayers of the Apostle Paul are really just magnificent. But here we have a testimony of the Apostle Paul. You know, we sang just the number of hymns right there. They're all gospel testimonies. You know, singing of how the Lord has changed our lives. I hope that's the case for each one here in this room. That God can change your life. And Paul here is saying how he changed his life. You know, I kind of get the picture here that Paul is explaining about the ministry that he received in the Lord, as we read in verse 12, the ministry that he received from the Lord. And then all of a sudden, in his mind's eye, he goes back and says, yes, I remember the day that I came to know Christ. His conversion is dramatically recorded, as I mentioned, in six different places in the New Testament. And almost seems like he can't get over the fact that God had saved him. George Beverly Shea, the great singer for the Billy Graham Crusade team, composed that song, The Wonder of It All. The wonder that God would even love me. And he would speak about that and sing about that. And that really should be the testimony of every person's heart. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says that we should be ready with an answer to anybody who asks the reason of hope that lies within us. Why would somebody want to ask the reason of hope that lies within us if they didn't see that expression on our countenance, on our face, that would demonstrate that we are in touch with the living God of heaven and assured that our sins are forgiven? The very fact that you have an understanding of who the Lord Jesus is and have an understanding of his love and his grace and his mercy and how he saved you from your sins, that should radically change how we appear and how we conduct ourselves, even in public. And so Peter said it, you know, make sure that you have an answer, ready with an answer at any time that anybody asks of you, the reason of hope that lies within you. They must have seen something in the face of those early Christians that said, these people are different. In the book of Acts chapter 4, it says that they noted about Peter and John and their boldness that they had. These were unlettered men, meaning they didn't have any diploma from a college or a university. And it says in chapter 4, it says they were unlettered men, and yet they took note that they had been with Jesus. When you are with the Lord and you spend time with Him, there's a glow about you. There is a radiance that comes through in your words and in your countenance, your face. And it reminds us of those words in Psalm 34. They looked unto Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. And so the Apostle Paul could say that same thing. And the psalmist would say the same thing too. Listen to these words. Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. That's a great verse. Come and hear. Listen to what I have to say, and I'll tell you what He's done for my soul. And here the Apostle Paul is giving thanks for the ministry that he received, the ministry that was given to him in verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. He realized that he didn't muster up the strength within himself so that he could serve the Lord. It says very clearly, God had enabled him. Christ Jesus had enabled me, empowered me to speak for Him. He was giving all the glory to the Lord, as he does at the very end of this portion in verse 17. He says, He counted me faithful, putting me or thrusting me into the ministry. Previously, the Apostle Paul, maybe that's what triggered this thought and how these words follow afterwards, but Paul realized, you know, I've been put into this ministry. I have this ministry from the Lord that I've received from the Lord. Now, when he was a young man, he started out as a God-fearing Jew. Someone thought he was doing God's service by executing Christians. And it says in Acts chapter 9, he was breathing out threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. That's how Paul, at that time, called Saul of Tarsus, was. He hated Christians. Acts chapter 9. Like a raging bull, it says he was breathing out slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He hated Christians. And he thought he was doing God's service. I mentioned he had six different testimonies that he gave in the New Testament, and three of them are found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9 is where his testimony is found and his conversion. In Acts chapter 23 and Acts chapter 26, he recounts that. And he does it again in Galatians 1 and 2. And then this portion right here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he realizes he'd been entrusted with this ministry to help people come in touch with the living God, although he thought he was in touch with the living God. And there are many people that may enter church buildings and think they might be in touch with the God of heaven, but they're far from Him. There were those in the nation of Israel who thought they were doing God's service as well because they were able to read the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures at that point. And they could talk about God, or they could read prayers. They might dress up in a nice way. They might attend church and think they're right with the God of heaven, yet not be forgiven of their sins. And the Apostle Paul at the time, who was called Saul of Tarsus, he probably thought the same thing in his life. It says in Acts chapter 23, one of those portions of his testimony, Acts 23, he did these things in good conscience. He dragged Christians out from their homes. Let me read from one of those portions. You don't need to turn to it unless you'd like to, but it's found in Acts chapter 26. And let me read to you verse 9. Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. This is Paul's testimony before he was a Christian. He's declaring to us what the Lord has done for his soul. This is the type of person that he was. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do things that were really contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He thought to be a good follower of God, he would do the things opposite of what we know in the Bible are things that would be approved of by Christ. He says, this also I did in verse 10. I did these things in Jerusalem, and many of the saints, those are believers in Christ, Christians, I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. They were executed. These Christians were executed. And Paul had a hand in it. He voted for their execution. And in verse 11, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He would leave no stone unturned to find Christians and drag them out of their homes and commit them to prison, and some of them were executed. And he didn't just do it in his hometown, it says even to foreign cities. He would travel far and wide to search out, to ferret out the Christians and have them destroyed. And in so doing, according to that testimony in Galatians chapter 1, he attempted to destroy the church. Now, Christ said to his disciples when he was with them on his earthly ministry, he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And that could never take place. But doesn't mean there are those who think they could destroy the church. And the Apostle Paul was one of those, and he attempted to destroy the church, carrying away these people, these Christians, to prison and having some executed. And he putting his vote in for that. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 7, the first Christian martyr of the church was Stephen. And this man, Saul of Tarsus at the time, was just a young guy. Perhaps he was in his 20s, and he already had a following, and he already was looked up to by the populace, the religious community. And so when this group of rabble-rousers wanted to stone Stephen, execute him by throwing stones at him, that's the way they did it in biblical times. They took off their jackets and they said to Saul of Tarsus, this young upstart, he says, you watch our coats right here while we go finish off Stephen. Take care of the work. And it says in Acts chapter 7 that Saul was consenting to his death, Stephen's death. Saul of Tarsus was an angry person against the things of Christ, and he tried to destroy the church. And he hated Christians all the time, thinking he was doing God's service. That's what the Bible clearly states. And so here he is writing from the perspective. Now he's on the other side and he says, God has enabled me, put me into the ministry. God has given me this ministry. But I remember a day when it was just the opposite. And that's what we see here in verse 13. He talks about the mercy that was exhibited to him. Look at verse 13. Although previously I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, that means violent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He says, God had mercy on me. And so first there was the ministry given in verse 12, and then there's the mercy that was given because of he being doing this in ignorantly in unbelief. It's one thing when somebody hears the claims of Christ and says, I don't want that at all. And they apply themselves to others who just ignorantly are thinking they're doing God's service, but then they're not really paying attention to those claims. And Paul was ignorant of these things. He was thinking he was going against someone who said he was the Son of God. As a matter of fact, if you look in the gospel accounts, you'll see in Luke chapter 23 and the other gospel accounts when the Lord Jesus was on the cross. Remember what he said to the crowd that was there? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, they knew what they were doing in putting a person up on the cross. But their thinking was that they were putting the person who said he was the Son of God. Remember they went to Pilate and Pilate wrote this title on the cross that says he is the King of the Jews, and the crowd says, no, don't write that, say that he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, listen, what I've written, I've written. And indeed it was the true title, he's the King of the Jews. But they were just thinking he was a man who said he was the King of the Jews, but they didn't like that, and so they wanted that title done away with that Pilate put up there. And so that crowd at the cross was ignorant, really, of who he really was. And so when the Lord said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, he is basically saying they're ignorant of what's taking place here. Now, in the Old Testament, when someone accidentally killed someone, they were allowed to flee to one of the six cities of refuge. These cities of refuge, there were three on the eastern side of the Jordan River and three on the western side, what is today modern-day Israel, these six cities. And they were no further than 40 miles apart from one another. And if someone was out in the woods, let's say, and they were chopping wood with a friend, and the axe head fell off and just flew through the air and hit their friend and killed them, That's what the law calls manslaughter. Manslaughter is accidental killing of someone. Not intentional. It wasn't premeditated. It was just an accident. But the person who did that could have easily been killed by the avenging relative who was incensed that their relative was killed, even if it was accidental. And so God made provision for that person who was guilty of manslaughter, unintentional death, to flee to one of these cities of refuge. And if they could get there in time, and these cities of refuge were well marked and elevated, they're up so people could see them, and the roads had to be kept clear, and there had to be signs saying, this way to the city of refuge. The arrows pointed that way, the signs pointed that way, they were easily accessible, conceived by God. God is the one that created this. Israel didn't make this up. God gave them the command. And if this person guilty of manslaughter could get to the city of refuge, they were safe once they got inside. God is saying to us in His Word, Hebrews chapter 6, I believe is verse 13, that people can flee to Christ for refuge. Just like one of these cities of refuge. The Lord Jesus, who's given a name which is above every name, lifted up just like these cities. Well marked so people can see that this is the way to get to heaven and have your sins forgiven. Well marked and accessible. Had to be kept clear. The path is clear. The path is open. The person of Christ has been elevated. God has given a name which is above every name. So that a person could flee to the seventh city of refuge, Christ. And Paul understood that. And he's acknowledging the fact, he said, I did it ignorantly, unbelief, because the Lord Jesus, when he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, he was really downgrading the charge against that crowd at the cross and making it as if they're ignorant of what they were doing. Yes, they were aware of the fact they're putting a man on the cross, but not really aware of the fact they were putting the Son of God, just someone they thought called himself the Son of God. And so that's the fact that Paul here is saying. He says, I did it ignorantly, unbelief, and because I did this, God extended mercy to me. He held back what I was deserving of. I was a persecutor, he says, a blasphemer, an insolent, a violent man, and yet God forgave me in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? There is no one outside the reach of God's forgiveness. Not a person. Because Paul, at that time called Saul of Tarsus, was one who executed Christians, dragged them off to jail, voted in favor of their demise or their execution. And God says, Paul says, God was merciful to me. As a matter of fact, I'm a chief of sinners. He says, I'm still in the chief of sinners. He says, even in the present tense. He says, but God was merciful. Well, mercy is one thing. Mercy is holding back what we deserve. God has every right to exact judgment because of our sin. He's got every right. He's the creator of the universe. He created you and me. He's got every right. But that doesn't save a person. That holds back the judgment. What saves a person? Well, verse 14 tells us how that salvation takes place. It's the pardon. It's the provision that God gives in favor of us to be forgiven of our sins. And so what does Paul say here in verse 14? He says, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. He says, I deserve, looking back and realizing now, as a Christian, that he could have been judged by God because of what he did. God was merciful to me in Christ. But not only that, he demonstrated his love toward me in Christ by exhibiting and pouring out grace in abundance in Christ Jesus through the faith and love in Christ Jesus. And that was the message of the Apostle Paul. The love of God in Christ. We wish all the world would hear this message. There's a group of people in here that are hearing this message. Wouldn't it be wonderful, the person across that street right there, that house and those houses here and those cars coming down the street, if you could just take the time with them and explain to them very clearly from the pages of the Bible in black and white, God's great love for all the human race. His love in Christ, that God sent His Son to come down to this earth and to go to the cross for them. And Paul would later say in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, God who loved me, the Lord Jesus who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is the love of God in Christ. It's the message of the gospel. That God created this whole world and everything in it, including every person. And yet we have a natural bent to go away from God. We love sin. We love to do our own things. We are not interested in God, and we're deserving of the judgment of God. And yet all along, God is saying, my Son is going to be the sufficient sacrifice to go to the cross in your place. And I gave my Son so that you can be forgiven, and that's my love for you. And so Christ's love and faith that is in Christ is the provision that's needed to receive that pardon. You know, somebody who's guilty of a crime can be forgiven, but they're not pardoned until they receive that pardon. I heard it put this way, and this is a good illustration from this individual I heard it from. They said years ago when the veterans' benefits came through, if you were a veteran in a foreign war, or any war that, there have always been foreign wars in the United States, and you served, you were allowed to receive veterans' benefits for education, the bill that would allow you to go and take education, at the government's expense because you are a veteran. Available to anybody that served in the armed forces. But you know what? That benefit didn't matter if you didn't take that benefit. It was there for the taking. Maybe some veterans didn't even take it. But if they took it, the full bill would be paid. That's like this Christmas coming up in about a month or so. Always here quicker than you think. If somebody had a present and said, this is a present, I want to give it to you. It's not a present until you open your hands and receive that. It might be a box, it might be well wrapped, it might have a nice bow on it, and it looks wonderful, and there it sits. And if you don't take it, it's not yours. It's really a present that's offered, but not a present received. And so Paul here is expanding on this truth, and he says the grace in verse 14 of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant, more than anybody could even handle. It's like an avalanche of love and grace. And that grace is the provision, that pardon, and it comes through faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. All you have to do is reach your hand out and receive that gift. But if you never receive that gift, if you never stick your hand out to receive it, you'll never have that pardon. And that's what Paul is underscoring here in his own testimony. God's great love in Christ. I hope that you know God's love in Christ. Well, what's the next thing that we see? In verse 15, he brings out another truth that is clearly seen. It talks about the person. This is a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The person that receives that mercy, the person that receives that love and that grace, is the person who acknowledges that they're a sinner. And you can't have a Savior if you don't acknowledge that you're a sinner. You have to acknowledge the fact that you need help. That you can't get to heaven on your own works. And so therefore, Paul writes again to the Ephesians. He says, it is by grace that you're saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's only by the grace of God that a person gets to heaven. Now, in the book of Genesis, chapter 28, you have the account of Jacob. And Jacob is on the run from his brother Esau. He cheated him out of the birthright. He stole the blessing. The whole account there is found for us in those pages in Genesis. Chapters 26 is specifically for that. His mother says, you need to get out of town and get out of town quick. His mom helped him along, of course, Jacob. And so Jacob took off. And he was going to spend a little time with his uncle. His uncle's name was Laban. And on the journey, he stopped at a place called Bethel. Maybe that's where you get your name from. The house of God. Now, originally it was called Luz, L-U-Z, which in Spanish, I know some Spanish, means light. And he stopped at this place called Luz. And there it says he took a little nap. He was on the run. That running would last for 20 years. But he had some kind of apprehension of spiritual truth, but not a full amount of it. But he took a nap, we might say, and he laid down and he had a dream. And the dream was a ladder that was set up from heaven down to earth. And the angels of God were ascending and descending upon that ladder. Now, what I want to point out is this. It's a wonderful picture of the salvation that's in Christ, because later on the Lord would refer to himself as that ladder, that there was the way of communication between heaven and earth. But the thing I want to point out is this. It came from heaven down to earth. And there's a lot of people in this world who think in order to get to heaven, you have to take the stairway to heaven. Even there's a rock group that would have a song, Stairway to Heaven. As if we can walk up to heaven on our own. Or we can do the works that are necessary to get up to heaven. God says no. The only way is when God initiates it and he brings it down from heaven to earth. And that's in the person of Christ. There's no way that anybody could ever work their way to heaven. Impossible. God says one sin would ruin it all. Even if it was in your thoughts. But God reaches down to us in love in Christ. And makes that possibility. So it was set up on earth and it came down from heaven. And it shows God's pro-action to save humanity in the person of Christ. And so it says here, it's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. There's no disputing of it. There's no way that you can refute this. It's worthy of all acceptance by all everyone. No one refuting that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He says, of whom I am chief. Paul, a sinner? Saul of Tarsus, a sinner? Why, he was a religious person. He had another testimony in some ways in Philippians chapter 3. He says, if anybody wants to pull out your spiritual resume, let them take a look at my spiritual resume. I was born a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That means both his parents were Hebrews. He says, I came from the tribe of Benjamin. That was one of the revered tribes there. He gave Israel their first king, King Saul, probably who he was named after. He says, I was a blue blood spiritually, religiously. He says, I did all these things. I had these parents that were, you know, our aristocracy in the Jewish religion. He says, not only that, but I persecuted the church. And when I tried to keep the law, I was fastidious and I was blameless as concerning the law. And he would pull out his resume and say all these things. And then he said, as a Christian, he says, I count all these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He acknowledged the fact that God loved him and as hard as he could work to get his way to heaven. He says, all these credentials meant nothing. He called it refuse. Had strong words for it. Called it garbage. We go to our garbage, you know, you lose something, you can't find it, you say, I think I threw it away. You go digging down in the garbage, there's coffee grinds down there and everything else, and your hands are messy and dirty and smelly. He says, that was my life. As a religious person, in the sight of God. Garbage. He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, who account the loss of all things as refuse. He says, but I want to do this. I want to know him. And I want to know the power of his resurrection flowing in and through me, that I might even be like him, conformed to the image of his death, he says. And Bob had introduced me as Mark has arrived. In my mind, I went to that portion in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, not that I've arrived or already perfect, but I follow after. He says, I want to know more about Christ. I want to know more about the Bible. I want to know about this great love that is in Christ, that's available to every single Christian. And so Paul says, this is a faithful saying. There's five of those faithful sayings, and this is the last one. This is a faithful saying. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank, we might say, that Christ Jesus came into the world and he can save sinners, of whom I am chief. There is no one outside the scope of God's forgiveness. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. If a person understands their need for Christ, God's ear is listening to that cry and that request for forgiveness. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And so he's talking about the person of Christ. Christ Jesus came into all the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And so verse 16, he says, you know what? I'll tell you the reason why I was saved. I'm sure of it. He says in verse 16, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. The pattern is given. The ministry is given. The mercy is given. The provision is given. The pardon is given. The person is given in Christ. Here the pattern is given. The pattern, he says, my life is a pattern. It will show to all the world that no matter how bad a person is, the love of God can go deeper than that. Isn't that a wonderful truth? The love and grace and mercy of God can reach so low and get the lowest person. So in Ephesians, this is what he writes. It's one of his prayers. As we mentioned before, the prayers of the Apostle Paul are so wonderful. Listen to these words. For this reason, Paul said, the same person, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, you Ephesians, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, inside your understanding these things, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that love is so strong and the emphasis is so powerful, he says that you might comprehend with all believers, all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. The dimensionless love of Christ that can reach wider than we can reach for the sinner who needs that help. Someone who's strayed way off, the love of God can reach them. No matter how low down they are, the love of God can reach them. No matter how high up in this world a person may come, the love of God sometimes needs to reach them in a powerful way because they think everything is fine. They got the money, the security, everything else. They need the love of God to reach them as well. And the breadth. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, the love and grace and mercy of God, the pardon that's available. It's a great message. It's a glorious message. That's why we were singing the songs that we said. Every single one of those songs that were sung this morning were songs of testimony about the grace and mercy of our God. And Paul could say the same thing here in his testimony in 1 Timothy 1. And so he gives the praise, and he breaks into praise. And so here's the praise that is given in verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be glory, honor, and glory forever and ever. Amen. And in the midst of talking about his life, he moves right into this praise note. And he says, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And that's what we ought to do as well. We go about our daily activities. We got work to do. We got the job. We got the domestic duties. We got the wash to do. We got the garbage to take out. We got the job to perform, the house to vacuum, and everything else. But in the midst of all those daily responsibilities, to take the moment and say, Lord, thank you for giving me the help and the strength and the salvation and the blessings that we have in Christ. And that's what Paul would do right here. In the midst of his writing, it's almost as if he stops. And he says, Lord, thank you. You alone are wise and merciful. You're the immortal God, the invisible God, the God who alone is wise. And to you belongs honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And we say amen to that as well. And so if you're here this morning and you have not entered into this love of God, let me encourage you to do that today. Cross over that line. And you won't feel that until you make that commitment to Christ. And once you cross over that line, the love of God will be shed abroad in your hearts through the Holy Spirit that is given to you. That's all you need to do is say, yes, Lord, come into my life. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for your mercy and for your grace as we've heard it here in the testimony of the Apostle Paul. We pray, Father, as we leave this place, that we too might go with this fragrance of this love and mercy and grace, the message that is wonderful, transcends every generation. We thank you again for the testimony here at Bethel Bible Chapel, that the gospel may always go forth and be an honor and glory and blessing to you. We give these things and your blessing and praise in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.